Thank you, Father, for the time that is ours again to study these very important principles of life. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, challenging us as we learn these things. Open our minds and understanding, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're dealing with the compatibility stage of a relationship. Remember, there are three stages. The attraction stage, that is first and foremost, or at least first. And unfortunately, it is the weakest of all of the phases that an individual goes through, because attraction simply deals with the outward appearance. You cannot tell anything really about the individual. I think I told you the story once about the young lady that I saw behind a counter at a bank. And I was waiting on a line, and back then they used to have separate lines. And I thought, well, I'd like to have her wait on me rather than the person that I saw that I was waiting on line for. Number one, she was not very attractive, and she seemed to be treating people rather rudely. And so I kind of just stepped over and decided that I would have this very attractive one wait on me. And so as I approached and I finally got to the place where I had to give her whatever it was I was doing with my banking. And she looked at me and says, okay, can I help you? And I was absolutely shocked. I mean, it was just, her teeth were all gangly, and she had the speech pattern of a moron. I wasn't sure how she ever got the job. But when she closed her mouth and just stood like this, she was very photogenic. But you can't tell anything from the outside. The second stage, which we began a couple of weeks ago, is compatibility. Compatibility is the better, obviously, of the two. As a matter of fact, if any relationship is going to be lasting, it should wait until it gets to the compatibility stage, especially in a marital relationship. In other words, don't ever marry while you are in the attraction stage. That can be very deceiving. You really don't know anything about the individual. And I'm not suggesting that you live with each other so you can build compatibility, because all you're doing there is building scar tissue. So the point of the matter is, this is something that you have to learn. And what was it that we found was the key to being compatible one with the other? One word. Do you remember? No. I heard it. Conversation, yes. Conversation. Talk to each other. Discuss things. Find out what makes the other person tick. Find out what their likes and dislikes are. See them in adverse situations as well as ideal situations. Because remember, whatever you have when you are courting, or whatever you have before marriage, is going to intensify negatively after. There is a facade that is put on. There is that mask of deceit. You can't see all of me. I don't want you to see who I really am. And then all of a sudden, the real tiger comes out after marriage. Or he comes out of his cage, and he is no longer the mild-mannered individual that you might have thought he was. One of the ways in which you do this, of course, is watch them, observe them, as well as converse with them. But observation is ideal, as I said before, under adverse conditions. And then remember that there are three periods of the day. There's morning, there's noon, and there's evening. And people have a tendency to change. Observe them when they're not working. Observe them after they've come home from work. Observe them as much as possible shortly after they awaken in the morning. I'm not saying pound on their door and then say, look, I just want to see how you act before we get too involved in this situation. But there are, you know, let's say you've decided you're going to go on a picnic and you want to leave at 6 in the morning. And so he drives by and he looks like death warmed over. Start conversing with him at that time. See how he is able or she is able to articulate Now, it may just be that they're tired and they haven't had their second cup of coffee or whatever it is that gets people going in the morning. But remember, and all of these things should register. Click, 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 click. In other words, these are references. Because that's exactly the way that person is going to be afterwards. They're not going to change. And remember, you're not going to change them. That's not the business of the believer. The Holy Spirit can, but let him do that before you have developed a meaningful relationship with that individual. All right, we've given you so far 7 points. I'll review them very quickly, and as we go over them, if you have any questions, please ask. Compatibility is the key, is the capacity of a man and a woman to combine and remain together without undesirable after effects. You see, the thing is, people can remain together and combine together, but they have serious after effects. Compatibility is mutual tolerance motivated by 3 categories of virtue love: personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all mankind, and occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. 3, compatibility is total adjustment to the other person so that he or she is the most important person in your life. And I added another phrase to that. I don't remember if I gave it to you or not, but I'm going to this evening. They should be your best friend. Last night I saw very quickly, it was a preview of either 911 or trauma or beat 'em up time or whatever it was, and this gal had been brutally beaten by her husband or a boyfriend, and so the police kept asking her, "Do you want to press charges?" And so she said, "No, no," she says, "I love him, but right now I don't like him." Well, I don't know what she means by love. Best friends do not pound on each other. Best friends do not treat each other unreasonably. They treat each other with compassion and certainly with respect. That's one of the ways in which you develop a meaningful friendship. And if the person is not your friend, if you don't like to spend a lot of time with them, don't on any occasion get married to them, because that's where you're going to spend a lot of time together. And you can tell when these relationships exist, because I've heard of cases, for example, where husbands and wives go on separate vacations. That doesn't make any sense to me. Or they take off at months at a time and spend time with a girlfriend in some other part of the world. Does not make sense. I think in the 41 years that my wife and I have been married, outside of the 4 or 5 times that I've been gone for weeks on end because of Bible conference scheduling that I was involved with in the early part of my ministry, I don't do that anymore. If you want to know why, I'll tell you later, or I'll pause and tell you now. You're not interested, so I'll move on. You're interested. I don't want to prostitute myself. When I'm teaching Westsiders, they are my congregation. I can treat them accordingly. I cannot have the same liberties with another, and so therefore I feel restricted. It's like making love to another woman, because ministering the word is making love to the congregation, if you can appreciate that. Okay. So I just decided years ago, but outside of that, I think we've been separated, well, let's see, there's 4 children and one miscarriage, and so we've got, let's see, boom, 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 maybe 3 weeks. All told, outside of the conferences, separated. We like to spend time together. She likes to fly, I like to drive. Why? Because we have more time together. And we talk and talk, and then she does crosswords, and then I fall asleep. And I'm talking about when I'm driving now. And it's got to be a friendship. If it's not a friendship, and how are you going to ever have a meaningful relationship? Okay. And that person literally becomes the most important person in your life. Humanly speaking, of course. The Lord Jesus, obviously, is supreme over all. Point 4, while attraction is the blind stage of romance, Compatibility is the enlightened stage. This is where all the lights start going on as far as your opposite number, whoever that happens to be. You see, when you are involved in attraction only, you are completely blindsided regarding sins of the individual, that is, weaknesses of their sin nature, failures of your partner, and of course, if that exists and you're only in the attraction stage, you may not want anything to do with the individual. But if you built a compatibility with that person, you can tolerate it. Why? Can I tell me why? Why can you tolerate it in one place and you cannot in the attraction stage? Okay, what else? What I'm looking for is that you begin to realize that they're not perfect, but neither are you. Exactly. It's a mutual tolerance. Whereas, you see, you thought in attraction, this is Mr. Perfect. And all of a sudden, Mr. Perfect starts doing things that are imperfect. So it might diminish your attraction, but as you continue to build in compatibility, you see other virtues, obviously other assets, that outweigh it, and you tolerate those weaknesses and areas that would normally cause you some offense in the area of attraction, but not in the area of compatibility. Now, you see, when a couple marries in compatibility, they're completely intolerant to each other. Why? Because they're looking for perfection in each other, and they're not going to find it. Yet they'll admit to themselves that they're not perfect. And they'll even make statements like, and no one's perfect, but they expect that out of their partner. And you're not going to get it. And every hair on their head is not going to be in the exact place that it was when you were dating. Wake up in the morning and it might look, well, let's see, Alicia, you saw me on Saturday. That's the way I look when I'm just running around. Yeah, well, that's... I don't comb my hair, I don't shave, I just get up and I put on my sweats, and that's the way I stay all day. And I look grubby and I feel grubby and I'm relaxed. Point five, compatibility is the problem-solving stage of romance, therefore it's the best time for marriage. Six, in compatibility, both the male and the female take responsibility for their own decisions. You'll always hear people who have married in the attraction stage and have not advanced any further, they're always blaming each other for the problems in their relationship. It never fails. When I did some serious counseling years ago, which didn't do any good, for me it was very serious. And I probably gave some of the best counseling that any two people had ever received in their entire lifetime, but they didn't listen to me. On some occasions, they even used me as an excuse to further their destruction. Had one child actually say to me that I was the cause of the divorce or the demise of their parents' relationship, because when they came for counseling, I did not tell them what they wanted to hear. Well, let me give you some news about that little story. When you come to me for any advice, you probably will not hear what you expected to hear. The reason being is because you came to me for advice, and therefore it is assumed that you didn't know. If you knew, you wouldn't have come to me. So what I'm going to tell you is different than what you expected me to say. Do you get the idea? Is that too deep? No. But most people, when they go advice, they want a reaffirmation of their preconceived position. Yeah, that's what I thought. It's all her fault. And so I'd be dealing with a husband, and he'd tell me awful stories about the wife. And then I'd be dealing with a wife, and she would tell me terrible stories about the husband. And then I said, finally, I will never counsel individuals singly again. So I started counseling couples. Now, the two that had so much to say about each other said very little about each other during the time that we were gathered collectively, which means that a lot of it was exaggerated. And some of it was probably just a bold-faced lie, trying to get my side of it, so that I would say to them, for example, what you need to do is get a divorce. And I might add, by the way, I have never, in over 30 years of ministry, ever recommended divorce for anyone. Never will, never have, never intend to in the future. That doesn't mean that it isn't possible, and it doesn't mean that we don't condone it. It's just that I will never recommend it. Why? Because I think every relationship is reconcilable if the two are able to be reconciled. We're going to see in the rapport stage, which we'll get to in a few minutes, why I saved these verses to the rapport. Point 7, when attraction and romance becomes disappointment or disillusion, you can end the relationship forever. Obviously, it says in romance. But, now wait a minute. But when attraction and marriage becomes disappointment or disillusion, you are up the creek without a pedal. In other words, you cannot jump out and be in God's directive will. These are not, by the way, grounds for divorce. You can't say, my, I'm disappointed in that person. I thought they'd be different. I think I'll try another one. Hey, marriage is not like going and buying a car and then saying it's getting a little rusted and so I'll trade it in. Some people get married that way. Or like buying shoes, if you get the drift. I don't know about you, but I don't really like to put on shoes that other people have had on their feet. I'm one of those. How would you like to go into a store and buy, for instance, you ladies, pantyhose, and find out that 6 women wore those before you did and stuffed them back, and you wouldn't have to take much, you know, because they end up being about like this. Those are an amazing thing, by the way. That's, you know, what's this big and can take up so much room. And my wife takes these things out, and I say, you're going to put those on? And she says, yes. And I says, no. And then after about 10 minutes, she says, no. The quality control, I think, with some of these companies must get messed up. Now, for you little splinters, it doesn't matter because you can put anything on. But after you get, what is the word that they use on... not womanly. No, not voluptuous. Oh, I like voluptuous. Not porky. What is it? No. It sounds very, it means a little, I never use the word. That's why I'm having problems with it. All right. Pleasantly plump? No, that's not. Needless to say, let me get out of this before I get myself in some serious trouble here. Because I see some people looking at me with venom, yes. It's oozing out of their eyeballs. Point 8. Compatibility must be established before marriage, not after marriage. Obviously, then, do not get married in the attraction stage. For compatibility will blend with the problem-solving devices. You realize that we've assumed something here, and I suppose we ought to make it very clear that compatibility is not only a stage in a relationship, but it's also a stage in spiritual growth in a relationship. Because we're using terms like problem-solving devices, we're using terms like virtue love, and we know that these do not occur in babyhood in the Christian life. There must be at least that third stage of spiritual adulthood. Not necessarily spiritual maturity. You know, I know some of you have an ideal in your mind. You're saying, I'm waiting for Mr. Right, and he's going to be spiritually mature, and on and on. Well, you know, you're liable to have a long wait. But mature together. Just make sure that he is able to teach you, not you him. That's one of the signs to look for. If you have to teach him, he's spiritually inferior and therefore cannot be the spiritual head of the house. But I get ahead of myself. That's coming up in the next stage. Another thing put down in your notes, if you haven't already, no decision should be made about marriage until you have all the facts. And the facts are not really all in until you reach compatibility. See, this is that little mental computation that you're making where all this information is being recorded, both for and against. And you're saying, in effect, all right, I can live with that, I can live with that. And there's a lot of things that we do in life that we have to admit, since we're not perfect, and since what we do is not perfect, at least we try as much as possible in the production of anything to do as best as we can. And I have a phrase that I use, for example, either when I'm refinishing an instrument or making one, I will say, I can live with that. And generally speaking, my standards are high enough that if I can live with it, most people that are going to buy it will concur. Of course, I've said that, and I've had people who were real nitpickers and get all upset because, for example, the inlays on the faceplate might be an eighth of an inch off from one side to the other, which I have no control over since those are pre-cut. And oft times, I'm stuck with what I get. But nevertheless, a person called me and said, well, I've got a buyer. He says, but no way would I buy it because it's off. And I thought, well, okay, click. See, I put a little mark in my mind about this guy, see. Then I had another one from Denver call me, and he told me exactly what he wanted. He even sent me blueprints. This is how detailed this guy was. And so he wanted this ugly little scratch plate put on the side of the sound hole. And so I put it on. I took one look at it, and John looked at it, and we said, that is a piece of garbage. And so we both concurred that we were going to try to talk him out of it. Well, in the meantime, ironically, something happened with the adhesive that I'd used, and it fell off. I rejoiced because I could clean it up, and so I called him and I told him what happened, and I said it would be another week before I could send him the instrument, but I said, let me suggest to you that we leave that thing off. And he says, no, I want it on exactly the dimensions. He went on and on and on. So I took pains, exactly the size, exactly where he wanted it. I mean, I measured with a caliper, so it's not like almost to the point of within thousands of inches to make sure that it was within the tolerance of that which he gave me. The minute he opened the case, the first thing he said to himself was, that looks like garbage. And so he called me and he says, you were right. I says, too late. Because now it was sealed and it was on forever. It's kind of like marriage, isn't it? And it isn't when you say, I do. You know, when you say, I do, that doesn't mean anything. Did you know that? You stand in front of a pastor and you say, I do. And you walk out, that doesn't mean diddly. Because you could walk right out that door and say, bye. And the person says, how come? Because I've got the license in my hand and we didn't sign it. And so to safeguard that, what I do is say, I'm required by law to have the license in my possession before I perform a ceremony. And then, when I have them sign it and so on, I take care of the mailing. I don't say to them, here, make sure this is mailed. Because all they've got to do is tear it up, and they've never been married. It isn't until that is legally filed. Now you say, how about before God? Does that really help in a court of law? Well, we were married before God. Yeah, where's your papers? Doesn't mean a thing. It's when that is officially put into the books and page number, docket, and all the rest of that business and becomes a part of permanent record. Remember how easy it is to do it? Right? And this is how you get out of it. With lines and pain and anguish, especially if that person happens to walk into the room at a get-together or is a member of the same church. We've had that here, by the way, and he'd sit up here and she'd sit in the back. And they could learn. That showed at least academic discipline. And they had both remarried, so it wasn't a case where they were trying to get something going again. Point nine. The greatest manifestation of compatibility is conversation. There it is. 10, premarital sex destroys capacity for virtue and obviously for ever building any compatibility with each other. All right, we're ready now. Point C, rapport. This is the third and final stage, certainly not the third and final stage of our study, obviously, because I'm only on page 4, and we have 947 pages. See, I'm ready for about a 6-year thing, so. That's right. Or get someone to take your place. All right, rapport, point one. Rapport is the harmonious stage of romance and marriage. This is the status quo of sympathy and empathy. Empathy, of course, is where you empathize with the individual. You can enter into whatever it is that they, you can share with them their pain. Sympathy, you just simply try to identify with it, make silly statements like, I know exactly how you feel. It's a silly statement, oftentimes, because you don't really know how that person feels. This is the spiritual identification with the object of your love. So now, not only do you have compatibility in the physical realm, and or rather attraction in the physical realm, compatibility in the mental realm, now you have rapport in the spiritual realm. And that's going to take some time. But you see, what happens is they start to interlock, and it's an indestructible situation. Secondly, and here's the reason why. This is a fusion of opposites in the understanding of feelings, thoughts, attitudes of the object of your love. Don't look for necessarily the idea that people of like mind attract each other. That's not always the case. Sometimes they fight like cats and dogs. In other words, they are too much alike. And so opposites can be an ideal situation. I don't mean opposites in taste and things like that. There has to be some compatibility there. But even at that, for instance, if you like classical music and she can't stand it and listens to, country western dog music. You know, all that ring, 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 ding, 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 you know. And you're used to, this is the fifth movement, this is the sixth movement. That's all right. If you both like that sort of thing, fine. Just play it as loud as you want. While you're making love, while you're not, while you're, you know, whatever. But if the one likes and the other doesn't, can you imagine on a long trip? What agony? Here you're listening to Beethoven and she wants to listen to Hank Snow, you know, or whoever Hank happens to be. What? Well, that's all right. I do. You see, in New Jersey, ironically, New Jersey is, they're very, very country western oriented. I think they think they're the cowboys of New York or something. But you go there and almost on every radio station you hear this stuff. Now, it's obvious that if you're traveling through Texas, you don't have much of a choice. Okay? Or Oklahoma or places like that. But if you like that music, fine, no problem with it. I enjoy it, I just can't take it all the time. That's like jazz. I like jazz, but someone gave me four tapes, all jazz. I listened to them all at once, and by the time I got to the last tape, I was ready to pull my hair out. It was just too much. It wasn't Dixieland, by the way. It was, you know, jazz, not progressive. Progressive jazz, I could never make any sense out of. But that kind of went out, didn't it? It's not too popular today. It's kind of like the music of Shostakovich. Remember that stuff? Where he played in four different keys at the same time and had little beeps and bops in there. You know, it went... And this is not... what's that group that plays on, or Spike Jones, but it's not him, PDQ Bach in concert. We saw them once at Gamage, and they are cute. They are funny. They play instruments that are really not instruments, and they get amazing sounds out of those things. PDQ Bach. If you ever get to hear them, why? It's like the old Spike Jones stuff. Nancy goes, yeah. Nobody knows this Spike. He was the one that I used to listen to instead of listening to Hank Snow. Okay. All right. So this is a fusion of opposites. And in some cases, a compromise. Unless it's serious, like music. Three, this is the fulfillment of the divine mandates of marriage. What are the divine mandates of marriage? Here we go. Colossians 3:18-19. Ephesians 5:22-25. And Colossians 3:18-19 says, listen carefully, wives, be subordinate to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That's the wife's responsibility. But you notice that the mandate does not come in the attraction stage. It doesn't even come in the compatibility stage. And so if a husband and wife come to Bible class and I'm teaching on this particular subject, the husband has no right on the way home to say, do you see what he said? Did you hear what he said? Me, Tarzan, you, Jane, or Cheetah. And you're going to be subordinate to me whether you like it or not because I am the man of this relationship, blah, 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 blah. And then she says, oh, really? And proceeds to kick him out of the car. Or make him sleep on the couch that night. No. Wives will not be subordinate to their husbands until they learn to obey divine mandates. And once they enter into obedience to the Lord, they will then begin to see the importance of obeying what he has to say. This is a divine mandate. This is not a husband mandate. Now, since the guys have not been picked on yet, husbands, Love your wives and do not be bitter against them. So the husband is to love his wife. Now, I haven't said this yet, so this is a good time to come up with the subject. Does anyone have any place in Scripture where wives are mandated to love their husbands? No. As a matter of fact, the responsibility of the... Now, I know what some of you are thinking right away because I can see the way you're looking at me. What? You mean I don't have to love him? I didn't say that. I just said it isn't mandated. Just because it isn't mandated, it means you don't have to do it. The older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. Okay, let's go into it. What you have in Scripture is an analogy. And of course, if you can remember the dream that Joseph had that got him into some serious trouble, especially with his brothers, he said, I saw the sun, the moon, and the stars, and they all bowed down to him. Now, they had a problem with that. They didn't see it as sun, moon, and stars. What did they see it as? Who was the sun in the relationship? His father, Jacob. Who was the sun, the moon? His mom. The stars? His brothers. Okay? Because we know that stars, in effect, are what? They are suns, are they not? I don't mean S-O-N-S. They're burning gases like our sun, all right, but considerably larger. I remember when I was teaching school, I used to draw a picture like this, and I'd go like that, and I'd say, that's our sun, and then I'd name the star. That's in comparison. All right, sun, moon, stars. Let's leave this out. This hasn't happened yet. Here's the relationship. All right, what is the source of light? Categorical thinking. What is the source of light in our analogy? The sun. What reflects the light? The moon. All right? Are you getting it yet? Why is the husband told to love his wife? He initiates the love. He loves her. She responds by reflecting his love for her to him. So there is a formula that we can come up with. The degree to which a man loves his wife, or for that matter, any treatment of his wife, is directly proportionate to what she will reflect in her life. Or she'll become totally independent of him, and the result of which is the marriage dies. And if the marriage dies, is that a legitimate means for divorce? Yes, because the marriage is dead. And you see, if they marry in the compatibility, in the attraction stage, first of all, they marry in the attraction stage. He says to her, I love you. What does he mean by that? Come on, use your imagination. Don't use your imagination. What was the first thing that came to your mind? I love you. Okay, or yeah, I love you because of what I want from you. Okay. Come on, let's be honest. I love you because I want you. Okay? So I love you. And you know, I've heard women, of course, a lot of it's on TV, but I've heard women say, no, I will not give you my body until you tell me you love me. So he says, I love you. You know. And she says, okay. Oh, what a meaningful relationship that is going to be. And they're in the back seat of a car, which is equally meaningful and relationship. Now, this word love is not just love from the sexual standpoint. It is love from a rapport standpoint. It is a virtue. And of course, the sun at this point at least has developed some form of capacity for virtue love because he's occupied with Christ. He is in the momentum stage of the advancing believer. He is in spiritual adulthood. And all of these things are complementing, and therefore his love is unselfish. He doesn't give to get. Now remember, you can't get from someone who doesn't have to give. There's a song that I like to hear occasionally. Matter of fact, I like to hear it as often because of the music. But the words, it's Greek, but the word I'll translate. The words say, "You took everything I had. You gave me nothing because you had nothing to give." Doesn't that really wrap up a lot of people? You took it all. You took my love. You took my life. I'm not talking about his wealth. You took what I had to offer you, but you could not give anything back in return because you had nothing to give. That's what you got to look for in a relationship. What can this person give me unselfishly without expecting in return? We had a couple in our last church. Are you ready for this? The conditions, and they had children, ironically. The conditions of their having sex together as a married couple was he would place money under the pillow for her shopping the next day. It was a surprise type thing. And she knew it was going to be there. I don't know about you, but that's called hooking in marriage. She's nothing but a whore. She demanded it. So I must get something out of this. I blame him for that relationship, by the way. Who is it up to satisfy the sexual needs of a relationship in the woman? The man. Many don't. Why? Because they're only out for themselves. All right. Am I giving you things to think about, or are you just sitting there going, The moon reflects. The moon can only reflect what light she's been given. There's no love. So if you see, by the way, does this change the axiom or the principle behind every good man is a good woman? Sure it does. You know what it says? Behind every good woman is a good man. So if you see a woman who's kind and pleasant and married to a beast, she's divorced herself from him. She's no longer responding to him. They probably have no relationship whatever. They may still be married, but I wouldn't doubt they sleep in separate beds and separate bedrooms. All right. So we expect our wives to be subordinate to us. Sure. Wouldn't that be nice? Every man expects that. As a matter of fact, we have a king in the Old Testament. He decides that he's going to have one of his famous Persian festivals. And so he invites all of his leaders around the country to this festival. And people are dancing and the music is playing and they're drinking and they're eating. And so he decides that he would like his wife, Vashti, to come before all of these officials of state and do her famous dance of the seven veils. And so he orders her to come and do that dance. And I love, and in the Hebrew it's even stronger, but it would be like one of you ladies saying, "Oh, really? Stick it." Now she's talking to the king. She says, "No way, Jose." His name wasn't Jose. And he says, "What? I am the king." She says, "I will not humiliate myself, belittle myself." In other words, that was reserved for whom? For him. That's when you do the dance of the seven veils, ladies. I don't care if it's 10 veils, 15 veils, 30 veils. However long you have. Well, let me go on. Whether she's right or wrong, here's what he comes up with. First, he banishes her. Then he sends out a decree throughout all the land. And he says, "As king, I hereby decree that all wives will henceforth be subject to their husbands." Could you see all these wives? Yeah, sure. Just like Vashti was. Ah! See? You can't legislate that. You can't order it. You say, but the Word of God mandates it. But it always puts a stipulation. The first one was, you may have missed it, "Wives, be subordinate to your husbands as fitting in the Lord." Let me give you the second one. "Wives, be subordinating yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, if a woman is not subject to the Lord, will she be subject to her husband? No. When it says that a woman should fear her husband, what does that really mean? Respect. Doesn't mean to be afraid of him. A woman should never be afraid of her husband. If you're afraid of a person that you're going with, first of all, he's not going to make a good friend. Worse than that, he's going to make a worse person in a relationship, whatever that might be. You can't be afraid of them. I know men that are afraid of their wives. But a respect. In other words, you hear this. I'll say, hey, how about going fishing Saturday? I have to ask my wife. Say what? You're going to do what? Yeah, I have to get permission. What is she, your mommy? Do you know what most women are in a relationship in this country? Mothers to ungrown sons. Not husbands. Some of you are probably sitting there, I know what some of you ladies are thinking, sitting there, damn, I'm never going to get married if that's the case. Wait. There's one out there. There really is. Maybe the product of Westside Bible in 5 or 10 years from now. No, they may be somewhere else learning doctrine right now. Maybe even a singles class being taught by another pastor teacher somewhere in another part of the country. And their work is going to bring them into the Phoenix metropolitan area. And they're going to hear we have a singles class. Boom! And you're going to meet. And then you will be disqualified from coming to class again. In Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, be subordinating yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, the Colossians reference simply said, "Do not be bitter against them as far as the men." Now watch what husbands are to do. "Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." It has always been my contention that if a woman knows that a man would be willing to give up his life for her and begins to show an impersonal love as Christ did for the church by going to the cross, I don't think there'd be a problem with her subordinating to him. Would you have a problem with that, any of you ladies? Seriously? I'm glad these verses are in there. You know, God knows just what it takes to... a lot of people disregard these completely. As a matter of fact, I was conducting a marriage. I don't know if it was here. It may have been. But I usually quote either one of these two or both of them. And I heard two people in the audience go, huh. And I felt like saying, huh, back. I didn't write this, lady. If you've got a problem in your relationship, and then I figured, why should I take it out on the poor couple? Besides, they're just observers. I'm saying that to the couple. It's their day anyway. You know, I would say basically the same thing whether I had 10 people or 10,000 people. Because I'm talking to the couple. I write the ceremony around the couple. And if I know them well, then we can have some fun with the ceremony. Especially with my poetry. So husbands are not to be bitter against their wives, and they're to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Now, do you see here, in these two passages, where the contingency of the woman in subordinating to her husband is based on his meeting the qualification of either part? No. Be careful of that. You have two separate mandates. Okay? You have the mandate to the wife. You have a mandate to the husband. The one is not contingent on the other. For example, can a husband love his wife as Christ loved the church and she still not be subordinate to him? Yes. Yes. Can the wife be subordinate to her husband in obedience to the mandate and yet he's not treating her as Christ loved the church? Yes. Because if she makes that a condition of her subordination, number one, she'll never subordinate. And number two, she's disobeying the mandate. Because the mandate doesn't say, because he does thus and thus. Or the one is based on the other. Uh-uh. Two separate mandates. One to the wife, the other to the husband. If the husband meets the wife meets the responsibility, then the Lord can undertake on behalf of her and at least bless her. And by association, he'll be blessed. He may think it's his own, but it's not. It's hers. He may lead as Christ would love the church, and she may not subordinate. She's a rebel. God will bless him. He cannot discipline when there is double disobedience in a relationship. In other words, if both are failing in the mandate, they're disciplining each other. Whereas if one fails to obey the mandate, discipline will come to the one and blessing to the other. I remember teaching this 30-some-odd years ago in a Bible class, about the same size, and it was in a home. And this woman who was a store detective, real rough gal, she'd been married, ex-Roman Catholic, converted probably within 6 months of the time that she came to class. She knew very little doctrine, but she was very interested in the Word. But she was a rough gal. This gal could knock you out with her fist. I mean, that's the type she was. And so I worked in that same store, by the way, as a store undercover detective. I'll tell you stories about that and make you'll roar with laughter, not tonight. Anyway, I taught on this, and she says, if he meets the qualification, I suppose I could. And I said, that's not the condition. You don't have that there. And then she came up with, well, that was then. Men are different today. You can't trust the pigs. I mean, she was really anti-male. This gal had a real problem. She was a liber through and through. I mean, she was so liberated, she didn't even look like a male. It takes a little time to get that. often wonder why women who are so liberated want to look like the counterpart that they hate the most. Ladies aren't supposed to look like men, walk like men, talk out of the corner of their mouths, spit. Any other nasty things that men do? Women are supposed to be gentle and kind and sweet, motherly, not like banshees or witches. Oh, which is spelt with a B. Any questions on these two verses? Our time is gone. Boy, that hour went fast, didn't it? Question? No? Okay. Next time, we'll start with point C. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the time together. Thank you for instructing us from thy word. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You notice how I leave this on in the wintertime? That 1,000-watt bulb puts out such a